We're going to look this morning at the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ when Judas Iscariot comes with a kiss to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. This story is in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all four gospel accounts, we see this story, and we're going to make a note this morning of the difference between one gospel account. What I want to do is read Mark's gospel account, since that's the book I'm studying and going through. I want to read Mark's gospel account, Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 47. Verses 43 through 47. Reads this. And immediately while he yet spoke, cometh Judah, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayeth him had given them a sign. I'm going to read that again. And he that betrayeth him had given them a sign, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Just a few verses from Mark's gospel. Let's pray again. Father, we would come to you this morning asking that you would take distractions away, asking that you would take responsibilities from our mind and simply allow us for a few moments to hear the word of the Lord, to hear and to see the doctrines of truth, the doctrines and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. I want to tell you a story this morning. It's a true story, although I've just heard about it. The story is probably about 30 years old, to be truthful. It happened in the Midwest, one of those flyover states, as we call them. And I remember as a young man hearing this story from multiple different sources, though I was not there. I was probably in middle school or high school somewhere in North Carolina. The story goes like this. Three young men went to a restaurant. Three young men decided to study their Bible together. Three young men were taking a long lunch. And in a long lunch, they had spread the word of the Lord out. They had their notes out. They were discussing scripture. They were having a normal lunch. Nothing out of the unusual for these three men. They were in a public place in a public restaurant, enjoying their lunch, enjoying their fellowship, and discussing the word of the Lord. The story goes that three other men came into the restaurant. Three men that did not appreciate their outward respect for the Word of God, nor did they want anything to do with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as their lunch went on, these three men that came into the restaurant began to speak, began to taunt, began to talk to these three young men. And for lack of a better term, begin to persecute them. These young men were not used to such encounters. They had never dealt with that anything like that before. And so they decided after a while that it would be best if they got their things together and left. The story goes that one of the young men was shoved into the waitress even as they left. It turned physical, not violent, but physical, as one of the young men, as they left the restaurant, was shoved into the waitress. It was one of those scenes, according to the testimonies that I've heard, where the whole restaurant was aware. We've all been in a public place or a restaurant or a coliseum. We've all seen public confrontations. We all know how that scene goes. And everyone in the restaurant was aware of what was happening. And these three young men thought to themselves before they left, how can we leave a testimony? How can we speak to these men who are taunting us? How can we share a testimony with them? Probably not the best way to go up and to speak with them, because the controversy or the scene was growing more and more intense. The language and the anger from these three men was growing more and more intense. So they thought to themselves, how can we deal with this situation? How can we leave a testimony for them? How can we share the Lord with them in a unique way. Remember when $100 was a lot of money? Bubba, do you remember when $100 was a lot of money? I remember early on, 20 years ago, early on in our marriage, we would go to the store, Sally and I, and we would get $100 of grocery, and I thought that was a lot of money. You know, I mean, we can't go to the grocery store and spend $100, not unless it's for a day or for 2 days. You know what I mean? $100 30 years ago was a lot of money. And so these three young men, they decided to speak a word to their waitress before they left. And they didn't have a lot of time, and they certainly couldn't wait for change. So they decided to tell their waitress this: here's $100. And with this $100, we want you to do three things. Number one, we want you to keep what's left over as a tip. And that was a lot of money 30 years ago. Remember, lunch 30 years ago for two young men might have been, or three young men might have been $15 or $20 at the most. Maybe not even that. We're taunting them, speaking of the three men that were mocking them, speaking of the three men that were, for lack of a better term, maybe persecuting them. Pay for our meal, pay for their meal, and keep the rest as a tip. And as they left, one of them was shoved into the waitress. We'll come back to that story at the end of our message. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. This is a very known verse. It's a verse that was taught to me early in my adult life by the same man who sent Bubba a text this morning, by Mark Beebe. He used to read these verses and discuss these things with me maybe 20 years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says this. I'll read 21 through 23. It says this: "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed." Verse 22: "The Jew requires a sign, but the Greek seeks after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Gentile foolishness." I remember 20 years ago, Mark Beebe sharing this verse with me and talking about the reality of the truth of this verse in the Old Testament. It says here in verse 22, and we can all see it, that the Jew requires a sign. Now, in your mind and in your study of the Word of God, you have often noted that Jews do ask for a sign. Now, it doesn't seem that terrible to us, does it? Many times throughout the Scriptures, men ask for a sign. Many times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would come to Him and say, "Give us a sign." It's literally throughout the Scriptures. I want you to turn, if you would, to one of the more famous times in Scripture where a man asked for a sign. Turn with me to the book of Judges. Go with me to Judges chapter 6. It's a story of Gideon. Got a nephew named Gideon. He's not from the tribe of Manasseh, but he is poor. Some of you might remember Gideon's comment early on in his life, or at least in the pages of Scripture. He said, "I'm the poorest of Manasseh." And I want you to be reminded that asking for a sign is rooted in unbelief. Though it might not sound like an issue, it is an issue. You see, when Gideon asked for a sign, you will see literally in the text that the word of God is not enough for him. I'm going to repeat that. You will see in the text that the word of the Lord is not enough for Gideon. It's not a good thing, because we want to be reminded here today that the word of the Lord is enough for us. It is enough. Let's look at these verses in Judges chapter 6, verse 36. "And Gideon said to God, 'If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if there be dew on the fleece only, and it shall be dry upon the earth beside it, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said.'" You see that? It ain't enough just to take the word of the Lord. It wasn't enough for Gideon to simply hear what God had to say. "Yes, I heard what you said. Yes, I heard you say that you're going to deliver the nation of Israel by my hand. But I need more than what your word is. I'm going to lay this fleece out." Verse 38. "And it was so, for the For he arose early the next day and thrust the fleece together and wrung out the dew of the fleece and the bowl, and a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak this once, but let me make a trial, I pray thee. But this once more with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew all on the ground. Now we're very familiar with this story of Gideon, this story of Gideon and his fleece, this story where Gideon wants a sign. This idea of asking for a sign is rooted totally in unbelief. And the nation of Israel throughout their history continued to seek signs. It was not enough just to take the word of the Lord. That's part of our message this morning. The word of the Lord is enough for you. But in the history of the nation of Israel, and even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, they sought a sign. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's gospel. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. And we could spend the remainder of our time this morning going through the Bible and seeing Jews asking for signs. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 says this. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Think of the hypocrisy of that statement. They are seeing miracles continuously. They are seeing the lame to walk. They are seeing the leper's skin turn pure. They are seeing all types of miracles in every aspect of his ministry. They had heard testimony of what he did with Jairus' daughter and how he brought her back from the dead. They had seen sign after sign, and yet they had the audacity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel and say, "We would see a sign from thee." Verse 39, "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." They say, "We want a sign." He said, "You're not going to receive a sign, you wicked and adulterous generation, but you will receive the sign of Jonah." And the nation of Israel saw him. 500 witnesses saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead after he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. There it is. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to turn there. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 with a pure heart, seeking to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, seeking to understand. And he, in his opening statement in John chapter 3, says something like this. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not quoting it. But he says, "Master, we know you're from the Lord, because no one could do the wonders and the signs and the things that we see unless he was from the Lord." He saw the signs. He saw the wonders. He saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in Matthew's gospel again to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 42. While the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross of Calvary, these same scribes and Pharisees and religious rulers wag their heads at the Lord Jesus Christ, mocking him and asking yet again for a sign. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 42. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Just think through this for a moment. Just think through this scene on the cross of Calvary. They had seen all these miracles. They had seen all these wonders. They had seen all these signs. And yet they have the audacity, even while he is hanging on the cross of Calvary, to say that if you'll come down off this cross now, we will believe. They wouldn't believe. They never believed. They saw miracles and wonders and signs that this world has never seen, and yet they would not believe. Pharaoh saw them too, and he wouldn't believe the word of the Lord. Time and time again, this generation saw miracles and wonders and signs and would not believe. Peter would open in Acts chapter 2 by preaching the gospel for the first time to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost. And he would say, this same Jesus, which you have been shown by God, but through miracles and wonders and signs, you have with wicked hands taken and crucified him. I want you to hear this and understand. Miracles and wonders and signs don't change the hearts of men. How shall we know God? If we see miracles and wonders and signs and it doesn't change our hearts, how can we know the Lord? I want to tell you a true story. Mark Beebe's on an island right now. The island is Spanish Wells. It's in the Bahamas. And man, let me tell you, it is beautiful. If you ever get a chance to go, you should go. The island is 2 miles long, half mile wide. It's like Mayberry, and much of the island goes to the chapel. I mean, when we're on that island, we know every other person, it seems like, on that island. And the Lord, over time, has had a testimony there, and many have been saved. Mark Beebe's there now. In October, I was there. In October, one of the elders, he's about 55 years old, his name is Jeremy, he came to me and he said, why don't you go to breakfast with me in the morning? I want to tell you my testimony. I said, great. I don't know what's coming, but I'm going to sit down, I'm going to have a nice breakfast on this island, and I'm going to spend some time, one-on-one time, with one of the elders from this meeting. Jeremy began to tell me that in his life, in his youth, he had heard the gospel and spurned it, cared not. But after he was married, his wife had a child, and when this child, much like Jairus' daughter, strangely, was around 11 or 12 years old, she became deathly ill. Not my story, his. And according to Jeremy, he bartered with the Lord. Now you might say, why would he have done that? Well, he was an unbeliever, first of all. Here's a believer in Judges chapter 6 who barters with the Lord. He was desperate for his daughter. You ever been desperate? It's his daughter. And so he went to the Lord. And he said something like this, Lord, I know my daughter is at death's door. But if you'll heal her, if you'll bring her back to a full measure of health, then I'll believe. And not only will I believe, but I'll turn my whole life over to you and I'll serve you as many days as you give me. That was what he said. Do you know what happened? Well, I know you don't, because I didn't know what happened as I was sitting listening to the testimony. Do you know what happened? According to his own mouth, the Lord saved his daughter and brought her back. Not to a good measure, Bubba, but to a perfect measure of health. The doctors in Nassau were baffled, and no one had an explanation. But the Lord healed her. And what he said next, I'll never forget. Do you know what he said? He said this. One week, after my daughter had been healed and brought back from the point of death, I was in drunkenness and adultery 1 week. Isn't that shocking? 7 days. 7 days after the Lord had saved and healed his daughter, he was in drunkenness and adultery. I want you to hear something. Miracles and wonders and signs do not have the power nor the capability to change men's hearts. It is apparent
from the Scriptures and even from Jeremy's testimony. I want us to turn to John's Gospel if we can. John's Gospel. John 18. Before we read John's Gospel, I want to remind you, and I would also have you do a little homework when you get home if you'd like. You can go to Matthew's Gospel, and you can even go to Luke's Gospel, and you can read the account of Judas Iscariot and the kiss. You might say, well, what does that have to do with miracles and wonders and signs? Well, you see, when we read Matthew's Gospel, it said that Judas was going to identify the Lord Jesus Christ with a sign. It wasn't a miracle, but it was a sign. Did you pick that up? I read it twice. You see how I highlighted that in the text? I read it twice. Judas said, I'm going to identify the Lord Jesus Christ through a sign. That wasn't a miracle. But he's simply going to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply going to show this band of men that have gone with him to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to identify Jesus Christ. This is an unbeliever, by the way. He's going to identify Jesus Christ through a sign. It's a kiss. It's a kiss. And if you read the story of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, if you read the story of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel, if you read the story of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ through Judas Iscariot's account in Luke's Gospel, you will see that in all, Jesus Christ is identified through a kiss. Jesus Christ is identified through a sign. Those men that have come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Savior is, but where the Scripture gives a difference, something different, we make note. Now in John's Gospel, but not through a sign, and I want you to see it. I want you to see it. John's Gospel says this, and Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the plan. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and weapons, and therefore knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Verse 9. That the saying might be fulfilled of which he spoke of them, whom thou gavest me, have I lost none. Now, the first thing I want to do before I get into this text is I want us to be reminded of verse number 2. I'm going to read it again. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Now, the first thing that I want to remind you of is the story of Daniel chapter 6. Do you remember that one? Yes, you do. That's Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, that one comes out of a holster, Bubba. I can preach that message without much preparation. My mother taught me that message. That story, excuse me. My father taught me that story. My grandparents, and so do you. We know that story. Do you remember how that story starts? There are certain princes and rulers in the land, and they don't like Daniel. They don't like him. And they seek to do a little homework and get a little dirt and find a little dirt on Daniel, and they can't find any. And suddenly, they say to themselves, we'll find him in the law of his God. They knew that he would pray, did they not? They knew his pattern and his habit of prayer. And they said, we'll just trick this King Darius, and we'll have him sign this petition that no one can pray or can go to anyone other than him for a certain time frame. And they knew that he would pray. And so they caught him, they trapped him, as it were, at least in their minds, through his habit of prayer. Now, if you come to me,
and you said, I want an audience with your five children, and if you got them behind closed doors and you asked them, when or where does your dad pray? That would be me. I don't know what they'd say. You might do that sometime. Scott, maybe you could do that sometime. Just ask them. Where does he pray? When does he pray? You can get some answers. But if you ask them about their mother, if you ask them the same question about my wife, Sally, they would take you through our house and through our bedroom and through our bathroom and back into our closet to a back corner where there's a chair. Not only do they know where their mother prays, but they know when their mother prays. It's a pattern, it's a habit that Sally has established. Her children know it. I can see Judas Iscariot there with the scribes and the Pharisees as he has decided to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can ablib the conversation. Well, where's he going to be, Judas, in the morning? Where does he eat breakfast? I don't know. I'm not sure. I have no clue. Well, what about lunchtime? Does he have a favorite barbecue place or a favorite hamburger joint? Where's Jesus Christ going to be at noon? I don't know. Where's he going to be tomorrow afternoon? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Where can we get him? Where can we set the trap and arrest him? I have no idea. But I'll tell you this. I know where he's going to be around 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning because he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And not only does he go and pray, but he's there alone. You want to go get him? Let's get him right now. Let's go at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning because I know when he's alone. You know how Judas Iscariot knew that? Because he knew the pattern and the habit of Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is referencing in verse 2. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place for which Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. Let's go get him in the middle of the night. Just like Daniel. Let's go get him here. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ identified, not by Judas's kiss, but identified in a different way in John chapter 2. Did you note it? Many years ago, there was a man who came from Wales. He was a Welshman, and he came to speak. And I noted as a young man that he didn't read the Bible very well. Every once in a while, Beulah, he would skip a word. Every once in a while, he would miss a word. He's a very educated man. Truth be told, I would rather sing or preach. I get nervous sometimes just reading the Word of God. It's just, I'll miss something. I'll switch some words. But I noted this very educated man, he misses words every now and then. And I remember at lunch, one time at Ramsar Gospel Chapel, asking him, I saw you missed a few words. And he said, interesting. And we opened the Bible and I said, well, you missed this word and you missed that word. And he began to teach me as a young man that there are certain words in the Scripture that are in the English Bible, but not in the original translation. Do you know that? And they're italicized. Actually, he was purposely not reading the italicized words. And if you look at this, if you look at verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says words written in red. Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. You see, he is italicized. Do you see that? That means that it's not there in the original text. What the Lord Jesus Christ said when they came to arrest him, as he said, who do you seek? He said, I am. We seek Jesus of Nazareth. I am. How is Jesus Christ being identified? By a sign? By a kiss? No, in John's gospel, it is very clear that Jesus Christ is identifying himself through his word. You see that? Through his word. You can't know him through miracles and wonders and signs. You want to know Jesus Christ. You got to see him through faith and by the Spirit of God. And through the word of the Lord. And he does it twice. Twice in this text. He identifies himself. We know how the world, we know how Judas Iscariot is going to identify the Lord Jesus Christ through a sign, through a kiss. But Jesus Christ wants to be identified through his word. He said, through his words, I am. Jesus Christ. I am. And of course, that bleeds to a whole other message. The I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful. It's powerful. I want to take you back to an earlier story I gave about this elder from Spanish Wells. Remember him? He asked the Lord to save his daughter. He wanted a miracle. And within a week of his own daughter's regaining health, coming back from the brink of death, an event that baffled doctors on the capital or the main island of Nassau. Remember how he was back in adultery and drunkenness in a week? 2 years passed, and something happened. Something happened that no one knew. Something happened in his life that seems very minute, very small, but is powerful indeed. He said 2 years after this barter with the Lord, 2 years after his daughter was healed, 2 years after he had remained in drunkenness and adultery, he did something seemingly very small. You know what he did? He picked up, for the first time in his life, the Word of God. And he began to read. And he began to read. And he began to read. And 2 months after he picked up the Word of God, he made a profession. And you know what happened? When he made a profession to the Lord, his life changed. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ through a miracle. He knew him through the Word of God. Isn't that profound? That's not my testimony. That's not what I've said. That's what someone in another country, an elder at another meeting, the same meeting that Mark Beebe is speaking at this morning, gave testimony of. I began to read and I began to see Jesus Christ in his Word. And his life was changed. Not because he bartered, but because the Spirit of God showed him Jesus Christ in the Word of the Lord. And he was saved, and he became a new creation. As Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. A new creation in Christ, knowing Jesus Christ through the Word of the Lord. When the devil attacked or tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord would rebut those thoughts from the devil in a very similar fashion. He would say something like this. Three times in Matthew's gospel account in Matthew chapter 4, he would say, "It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God." The Word of the Lord is what we have. We can talk about cars, and there's quite a few nice ones in that parking lot. I've been to your houses. They're nice. Nice. I'd swap with a few of you. But what we have is the Word of God. What we have to hold on to is the Lord Jesus Christ in his Word. That's what we have. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I can prove to you that miracles and wonders and signs don't work. You see, in the midst of this story, if you read all four gospel accounts, in the midst of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two miracles that happen in the midst of the story. You ever thought about that? Two miracles that happen. If you read these gospel accounts, you'll find that as the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am," these men that came to arrest him fell backwards on their backside. Have you read that gospel account of how they fell backwards when he said, "I am"? How about the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of everything, in the midst of his arrest, picking up that ear that had been cut off, and healing a man's ear on the spot? Do you see those two miracles in the midst of everything? And yet, no one
changes. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Scott, if me and you went to arrest somebody and we fell on our backside and we saw an ear being cut off, severed, and a man healing it, I think we would go, we might have the wrong guy, but not there. It's very interesting of the miracles and wonders and signs that happen in the very arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read a verse in Matthew's gospel. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel. I know we've turned several times. We've got 5 minutes left. Stay with me. Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. We'll read verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I love the B-U-T's. Of the scripture. When the Lord says but, a word written in red, pero, when the Lord says that, when he gives that word, I always love to read that verse. Verse 43 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But, pero, that's about the only Spanish I know. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use and persecute you. Here's what I love about our Savior. He's not one to just teach. If you look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at His ministry, and you look at His life, you will see, I am convinced, you will see each and every doctrine laid out in His life. He doesn't just say it, Bubba. He doesn't just preach it. He lives it. And here we are a long time before the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preaches and gives this new doctrine, this new teaching, you shall love your enemies. A few months ago, I was complaining to my mother. You ever complain to your mother? Mother's the only person that'll hear complaining. Or that'll see the bad side of you and forgive you the next day. You know, I mean, our mothers are just that way. That's probably why we're so hard on our mothers. Because they'll just love us despite our moments of complaint or selfishness. I was talking to my mother, complaining about an event, a circumstance where I was just feeling used. And someone had come to me again and asked yet again. And I was lamenting and complaining and saying, well, I'm just not going to help them. You know, I'm tired of being used and they keep coming and asking and I'm just tired of it. So I'm just going to tell them, forget it, go away, jump off a bridge, you know, something like that, you know, get lost. And my mother just said simply like, well, I understand how you feel, but that's not really our doctrine. You know, it's not really the way we're supposed to live as New Testament believers. We're supposed to kind of love those and pray for those that despitefully use you. So often I have to be reminded of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never had to be reminded of the doctrine. He is the doctrine. Here they have come to arrest our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my mindset would be 101 different things, none of which were godly. And in the midst of everything, just never miss it, in the midst of everything, the Lord Jesus Christ picks up an ear of one of those men that have come to arrest him, and he heals the ear of a man who has come to take him to the cross of Calvary. That, my friend, is loving your enemies. That is how we ought to live. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ loving his enemies would personify, it would intensify on the cross of Calvary when he continued to pray for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ did not preach these things. Jesus Christ preached these things and lived these things. We need to live the doctrines. I'm about out of time. My brother said I can have 5 minutes more. I just want 2 minutes more, but stay with me. Remember the story that I told you of those three young men? Three young men who in the midst of persecution thought, how can we have a testimony to those that hate us? I wouldn't have thought that. I would have thought, I want to get my change, you know? I don't leave this waitress a $60 tip. Let me get some change. I can wait, Bubba. That's what I would have thought. No, but they wanted to have a testimony to these men. I wish I could tell you what happened to these men. I have no idea. I don't have a clue. I don't know how that struck them to vile and to yell and to mock and to even shove and then come to find out a few minutes later they've paid for your meal. I don't know how that hit them, and I'll never know. But I do know what happened to the waitress. She grew up in a home where there were no believers. And she was absolutely struck by the actions of three young men. Who would do such things? Who would be minding their own business? Who would be studying the Word of God and pay for someone's meal who mocked them? Who would do such things? The waitress went to the one person in her life who knew Jesus Christ. It was her grandmother. I don't want to get emotional, and I hope I don't. But praise the Lord for grandmothers. I want to say that. I mean, praise the Lord that God has given us grandmothers. I know that word too, abuela. I know that one. Praise the Lord for grandmothers. And she came. She came to her grandmother, which is the only person she knew in her life that knew the Lord and that went to church. She came to her grandmother, and about a week after, she had seen three young men love their enemies. She committed her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we got to live by the doctrines. We want to stand, and we should. And the gospel is abrasive, and we want to stand, and we want to teach, and we want to share to a lost and dying world the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consequences of sin. And we need to do that. But you know what gave this girl an ear for the gospel? Seeing three young men love their enemies. Isn't that ironic? The Lord Jesus Christ healing an ear. And what gave this young lady an ear for the gospel was nothing more than the doctrine of Jesus Christ being laid out. You know what happened after she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and devoted her life to the Lord? She came a day or so later to her grandmother and said, "I don't know what we do next." And her grandma said, "We're going to go to church. And we're going to go to the Lord's Supper at 9:30 on Sunday morning. And we're going to get involved and study the scriptures together." And the waitress said, "Okay." You know who she saw when she went into the house of the Lord? The very three young men. Three young men. We got to live the doctrines. Just like my mother said, "Stephen, I understand how you feel. And that's not our doctrine." We live the doctrine because it shows forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach the gospel with power and might. We speak the truth without apology. But we got to live the truth and show a lost and dying world the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts from the Word of the Lord as we leave this place reminded yet again that Jesus Christ loves sinners. Father, we are thankful that we have been brought to you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary's tree. Father, there's none like Him. And we know Him and love Him. Father, we are thankful for Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.